If you would, take your Bible and look with me in Luke chapter 18. And I'm going to read for you from verse 31 down to verse 34. I'd like to speak with you about an accomplished salvation. This is a great subject, accomplished salvation. Luke chapter 18, beginning with verse 31. And he took unto him the 12. Whenever I read that, I always consider there was Judas right there in the middle, hearing all this. And yet left to himself, being a son of perdition, a reprobate, and the Lord knowing it. Yet he heard the same message as the rest. You say, well, what made the difference? It's the Lord. It's the Lord. He took unto him the 12 and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. That's where the title of the message, an accomplished salvation. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, that is, unto the Romans, and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted upon, and they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. So all the who, what, when, where, and how, purpose of God, ready to be fulfilled. Again, a salvation accomplished. But here's an amazing thing in verse 34. And they understood none of these things. And this saying was hid from them. Neither knew they the things which were spoken. Would you say of those that say today, well, you got to have a good apprehension of it. You got to have a good understanding of it. Otherwise, you can't say that you're saved. Well, if salvation depends in any part on any one of us, then there is no hope. I'm thankful to be able to preach for you from these scriptures a salvation accomplished. Now, I would say that that is the difference. If you were to ask me, well, what is it that you preach and believe, Ken, as opposed to what we hear in the world? I believe it boils down to this, that in the Bible, there is that salvation of God declared that is a salvation of God and accomplished from beginning to end by Him, as opposed to any other type of salvation. And when I speak of any other type, if it's not this salvation, then it's a false salvation. It's another gospel, is what Paul describes it there in Galatians. And you stop and think. The last time you had a discussion with some acquaintances on this matter, and they like to talk to each other about this, a progressive salvation. But when you speak up and throw in the mix what the Word says about salvation, that it's not a work in progress that somehow man is completing, like you've heard so many say, God's done His part, now the rest is up to you. I actually heard a preacher say, oh, what? How much do you want God to have to do in this thing? Come on, He's given you a brain, He's given you energy and strength. Go for it. And that's what they preach. Cracking the 10-prong whip over people's heads. And that's really the difference. In anything with regard to man and a salvation of man that is false, it is always going to be unfinished. You stop and talk to people that have been sitting for years under these preachers, and it's never enough. There's always something more you could be doing. I liken it to Pharaoh in Egypt, where when the children of Israel had to make the number of bricks and yet they were multiplying, he's thinking, they got too much time on their hands. We don't need any more Israelis. We don't need any more Jews being born here. We're going to crank up the ante. So now you're going to go out and collect your own straw and still make the same number of bricks every day. We're not going to provide you the straw. That's what works preaching is. There's always something more. They don't like people to really be happy. In fact, Paul, when he wrote to the Galatians, he said, these works mongers infiltrate among us to spy out our liberty. The worst thing you could say to these congregations and the preachers is, it's finished. Hey, anybody here? It's finished. They don't want you to say that. And I believe that that's the message as the Lord begins to deal in our heart as we consider that all we've heard is of this incomplete salvation. I know that was my case. I was taught that there's a progression of sanctification that had to be going on in my heart, where I had to keep dealing with the flesh every day and putting it to death and ensuring that somehow I was getting better and better in my walk in order to be pleasing to God. Now, you talk about getting down in the pit and wrestling with something. Try wrestling with your own flesh. It loves it. It's the UFC champion. It loves to get you in that cage because it will beat you up every time. And you will leave there bloodied because it will not change. This idea of somehow reforming the flesh, you can't reform it. In fact, the only thing that will kill it is death. When we talk about being freed from this flesh, when the Lord takes us from this world, that's how we'll be freed. Otherwise, it is an enemy and continues to be. And if we think that somehow we've progressed enough to where we can get in there and take it on in hand-to-hand combat, we're deluded. But that's what many do today. They're keeping journals. Write down in today the progress that you've made in your spiritual walk. You love these little journals you get at the bookstore. Put down there positive thoughts, ways that you feel yourself improving in your relationship with the Lord. It's always a message of progression. And you better be hard at it. You better be working at it. It's incomplete. They say, well, yeah, that's right, but salvation, that's the Lord and His death having taken care of everything up to our point of believing. And you're safe there. But now, from here forward, that you've believed, all right, now you're going to be accountable. You have to hold your account close with the Lord. And believe it or not, I used to preach that dung. In fact, I had what struck me, a man say to me one time, I'm waiting until right at the last minute before I profess the Lord Jesus Christ, because if I do that, then that means from that point back, everything's forgiven. So I just want to make sure I've got it all up to that point. That's that thought that somehow what I do makes a difference. Nothing could be more blasphemous. I'm glad to see most of you shaking your head going, that's unbelievable. But that's what we believe until the Lord was pleased. So in some way, we thought that we had some part in this. Salvation was a cooperation. There's some that still preach the potential of salvation. Still preach it as a promise if you'll just do this or that. But to hear it as a fulfillment, to hear that it has been fulfilled, you talk about good news. That's good news. And that's what I want to do. I want to tell you the good news. Here in verse 31, we got three simple points here. That this salvation accomplished is according to all. that was written by the prophets. Is that what your Bible says? Verse 31, that's what I read here. These are the words of our Lord. He took unto them, he took unto him the 12, and said unto them, behold, and again, remember, behold means pay attention. We go up to Jerusalem, and what? All things, is in italic, all that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. All. So that means now when we go back and read the Old Testament, we can read all that was prophesied, just like I read in Isaiah 40 a little while ago, pertaining to Christ and that work of salvation that he should accomplish. It's all written. It's all laid out. And now comes the time of the fulfilling of it. And here's where I say that we have a sure salvation then, because everything pertaining to this salvation has been written. I get people that get their back up because they're not preaching what they want to hear. And they'll tell you, well, you just kind of, you make it so complicated. What's complicated about the fact that God purposed to save a people, chose them from eternity, and gave them to his Son, and in the fullness of time, his Son came and fulfilled it. Fulfilled it! What's complicated about that? It's not complicated, it's just that they won't have such a salvation. Because you know why? He cuts man out of it. It takes man right out of it. But what is written, notice where it's written, by the prophets. There's some that have a gospel from the Old Testament and another for the New. They say, well, the Old, that was them keeping the law. So every time they go back and read the Old Testament, they're looking back at what they had to do to gain or maintain salvation. And now the New, now there's some grace been put into this mix, but they never really ever get rid of the Old Testament. They think when they go back there, they still got to, well, we still have to pay our tithes, and we still have to be doing some of these things, circumcision and other things that they did in the Old Testament in order to please God. So it's never a completed salvation. What I'm reading here in verse 31, all things that were written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. In other words, that word accomplished means come to its complete end. So that begs the question, when did it come to an end? The Lord, in speaking here, spoke as if it was going to be pretty soon. And that according to what was written in the Old Testament. Some will say, well, you're not telling me that the prophets of the Old Testament had the same spirit of Christ in them that we have in us today. Well, if they didn't, then they weren't the Lord's. But the scriptures say they did. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1. This is the beauty of an accomplished salvation. 1 Peter chapter 1. Galatians 4:4 says, in the fullness of the time, God sent forth his Son. That word fullness means in the completion, in the fulfillment, in the accomplishing of the time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under law, to redeem those that were under the law. And this is that salvation of which the prophets of the Old Testament wrote. You realize that the early church didn't have a New Testament that was being completed and written. The scriptures they had were the Old Testament. And that's what the apostles used as they went from place to place preaching the gospel. That was an eye-opener for me. When the Lord opened my eyes to see that there's as much gospel in the Old Testament as there is in the New. If you think anything less, you've missed it. Because that's what the Lord said. All that the prophets wrote concerning him, the Son of Man. That's who it's about. The Old Testament says he's coming. The Gospel says, say he came. The Epistles say he's coming again. It's all about him. And that's what we see here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. Notice, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Now, you can put there where it says the grace that should come unto you, put Christ. Because in Titus chapter 2, in verse 11, that's how it speaks of Christ having come. The grace that should come unto you. But notice, the prophets have inquired and searched diligently concerning this grace that should come unto you. They were looking at it from that side of the cross. So I don't care whether it was Moses, when he declared that the Lord would raise up another prophet like unto him, hear him, whether it was Job, who many believe was the oldest of the writers of the Old Testament, who said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and in the last day shall stand. He was talking about standing on this earth as a man, that therein would be his redemption. They weren't looking to some second coming. They were looking to that first coming. Whether it's be David, who spoke of his hope being in that everlasting covenant that God had established with him, ordered in all things and sure. He was forward looking to an end point, which was when Christ should come and fulfill all things. And that's what we see here in verse 11. Searching what manner of time. You can't erase this out of the Bible. There are many that say, well, the Spirit wasn't given until after Pentecost. It was poured out on Pentecost. But here it says, what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify. I grew up in a school where they said the Spirit of Christ was never in anybody in the Old Testament. It was always on them, around them. That's because they had this Bible all chopped up in what they call dispensations. And so this goes over here and that goes here. That's the problem when you begin to chop up the Bible into parts and systematize it. You were most certainly perverted. This is a book. You can't take a book, I don't care what book it is, and move this chapter back here and move this one up here, move this paragraph here. You start rearranging the book, you're going to get somebody upset, especially the author. There's some copyright involved, I think. You can't rewrite the story. But that's how people read these scriptures. They don't see it as a book from Genesis to Revelation, all one book with two parts, all speaking of the same thing, the same Spirit. We call this the inspired Word of God. It is inspired from beginning to end. And it all has to do with Christ. The Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify. Notice, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. That means I ought to be able to go back to Isaiah and preach from Isaiah 53, everything pertaining to the sufferings of Christ and all that he would accomplish, as much as I can go to the Gospel according to John and preach from there. It's all the same thing. His sufferings and the glory that should follow. In other words, these things must needs have been accomplished in order that the glory should follow. And it says in verse 12, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things. They were waiting for the fulfillment. But now we look back and see it as fulfilled. Because he has come. And when he cried from the cross, it is finished. That means there wasn't one prophecy that remained undone from the Old Testament. that had not been accomplished and fulfilled. I love that. There's no, it's like someone says, well, I'm trying to still get all the strings attached that aren't attached. We don't have any of that. Unto whom it was revealed, and it is by revelation, just like for them, for us, that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. And it says, which things the angels desire to look into. The angels continue to marvel. Because here is the Son of God, in whose presence they were ever since they were created, preserved from falling like their cohorts. And now to see this transformation of God taking on flesh and living out this life as a man, accomplishing this salvation as a man for men, for sinners, fulfilling it, and God the Father so accepting it that now he's received up into glory. There remained nothing but to glorify him because he so fully completed it, fulfilled it. And they look into these things. They, right now around the throne, they have no part in it other than to glorify this one who is the Redeemer of others. You think there was no salvation, no redemption for any fallen angel. Ever purpose. And yet here's fallen men, sinners. They look into these things, but they never contradict God's purpose and will. They continue to worship him. Unlike many today, when they hear this, they thought, well, if that's it, I'm done. Doesn't sound fair to me. God would save some and not others. But that's the first thing about it. It's according to all that has been written. That's why I love to preach from the Old Testament. Used to be, if you looked at my Bible, just the New Testament was worn out. Back here in the Old Testament, these pages are pretty clean. You ever look at somebody's Bible that way? And people start looking there, and now that gold hardly has come off the Old Testament. You can tell where the New Testament starts. Because everybody thinks that's where it's happening. No, it's from Genesis to Revelation. We ought to have every page worn out looking for Christ, just like these. They studied it. They inquired in these things. But secondly, I would say to you that it's very specific, not only as to who should accomplish the salvation, you know, it's the Lord, but where and when. Where and when. Notice in verses 32 and 33, back in my text in Luke 18. We read over these pretty quickly, but let's slow down a minute and look at it. The Lord said in verse 31, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. Well, don't forget there that it's tied to Jerusalem. Well, what happened in Jerusalem? Well, it says there in verses 32 and 33 that he would be delivered unto the Gentiles, delivered by the Jews to the Romans, and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on, and they shall scourge him and put him to death. And the third day he shall rise again. There are some today that want to make salvation completed from eternity. And as much as I respect an author like John Gill, a lot of what men believe on that matter today come from him. It doesn't come from Scripture. It comes from him. He's the one that wrote, and this is why you have to be careful what you write, because his word is not inspired. And I know that might be a surprise to some who like to read him. You can treat men as gods. Where he said the imminent thought, as soon as God thought about the salvation and justification of sinners from eternity, that it was done. It was accomplished. And so that means that from eternity, all of these that God has purposed to save have been justified, declared righteous, just because it was in God's thought from eternity. Well, it is true that God has purposed all things, and election is from eternity, having given sinners to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But I will tell you, according to the scriptures, that that salvation was not accomplished in eternity. It had to be worked out in time, in a body, in a man, in an actual death. There was no blood in eternity. People misinterpret Romans 13, 18, where it talks about the lambs, the book of the of the life of the lamb slain. And that says from the foundation of the world. And so they say, ah, see, he was slain from the foundation. That, the book of the lamb was written. The names were written from the foundation of the world. That of the lamb slain. But he wasn't. There was no blood in eternity. It took him coming and accomplishing it. And the reason I say that is right here in front of our nose. If I had no other scripture verse than this one right here, verse 31, to tell you when, where, and how salvation was accomplished, read this verse for yourself. The Lord did not say here, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man that were accomplished from eternity now will be affirmed. That's not what he said. He said, shall be accomplished. God purposed it, but now in time, in a specific place, in a specific sacrifice, in a specific person, the Lord Jesus Christ, this salvation would be accomplished at Jerusalem. I mean, you can't get any more specific than that. At the cross. Now, this has been something that the Lord has brought home to me, because some will say, and specifically those that still have an unfinished salvation, and there are many well-intending people that call themselves sovereign gracers. They say, well, we believe in salvation by grace, and we believe God purposed it from eternity. So when you ask them, well, when is it then that a person is saved? They'll say, well, it's when they believe. That's what everybody's been taught from their childhood up. Well, isn't that what the free willers say? Yeah, but, you know, they say that man produces the faith, and over here it's God-given. But you're still saying it's faith, right? It's faith is when this thing is fulfilled? Yeah. They missed it. Faith is not the Savior. I'll tell you, if there was any part, again, left undone by Christ, because when you stop and think about what his death accomplished, reconciliation, propitiation, justification, pardon of sins, and yet you're telling me that none of it was really accomplished, it was just provided for, there's that term again, he provided it, but now it's when you believe that all of that now comes to fruition. I have to shake my head and say, go back and read the scriptures. Read it again. I'm happy to say, when people ask me, well, when did the Lord save you? What would you tell them? We sing it. At the cross. At the cross. We sing it. We don't believe it. At least a lot of people don't. They still think, no, but it's faith. No, it's not. It's the cross. It's the work of Christ at the cross. Let me just show you a couple of scriptures here. You can go all the way back to Isaiah 53. Because I heard a friend of mine that believes that all this is done from eternity. It was already finished before it was even finished. And he likes to quote from Isaiah 53, because a lot of this is written in past tense, where even before Christ died, like in verse 4, says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And his argument, as with many that believe in eternal justification, is that it was done before it was done. That's why it's put in the past tense. But you got to go back and understand Hebrew language. Things that were written in this manner were written that way, even before they were done, written as if they were done, to show the certainty of it. That's what it was about. there was no question but what these things would be accomplished, and therefore it's stated in the past tense. But not all of it, because when you get over here to verse 11, all of a sudden there's a change. When it says in verse 11, he shall see of the travail of his soul, shall, being future, God seeing the travail of his son's soul, in his soul suffering unto death, and what? Shall be satisfied by his knowledge, shall my righteous servant justify many. It's put in the future. It's put at the time of his death. If it was done already, why does it say shall? Why don't we read there simply, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant affirm that these were already justified anyway. That's not what it says. Shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. It took the actual doing and dying of the Lord Jesus Christ to accomplish his salvation in a body. A body hast thou prepared for me. How important is it? Well, it's vital enough to where we believe the scriptures or we don't. And I'm thankful that it's at the cross. I'm thankful that it's out of my hands. I'm thankful that I don't even have to go back there in eternity and somehow figure out, was my name written in that Lamb's Book of Life? Is there some that start thinking about, well, if it was done from eternity, then how do I know that my name's written there? You can get into all kinds of speculation. I know this, that every sinner from Scripture that I read, whom the Lord saved at the cross, when the Spirit opened their eyes, as a needy, lost sinner, their eyes were opened to the Lamb slain. That's where they were brought to look, to the work accomplished at the cross. And I'll tell you, if that's not where your eyes are looking, then you still don't have eyes to see, I can tell you that. If you look in Romans chapter 5. Oh, I love to preach. Just salvation accomplished. Look at verse 5. Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. The love of God. We wouldn't love this God were it not for the Spirit. If I can hear this and love this God, there's some indication that the Lord's done a work of grace. For when we were yet without strength, notice where all the focus is. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. If I was already justified in eternity, why would it say he died for the ungodly? You'd have to say he died for the justified one. When the scripture says he died the just for the unjust. How can they have been justified and yet he died for the unjust? The unjustified. There again, it's pretty clear. Up until the cross, even those that God had chosen from eternity for salvation awaited, under his forbearance, awaited this accomplishment. That's why Christ is so bent on it. That it, if it be not accomplished, there is no salvation. But being accomplished, then salvation it is. That's a glorious truth there. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. That's talking about men as men giving their lives for one another. God commendeth his love toward us, in that while what? We were yet sinners. If these had already been justified from eternity, then they can't be called sinners, because there's therefore now no condemnation. The fact is, they were sinners. That law, there was a debt to that law and justice until Christ paid it. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I'm thankful for that. That means there's no condition put upon me of straightening up and having to be right and do right in order to have some hope in the death of Christ. Look at verse 9. Much more than being now justified. How? By his blood. That blood shed there at the cross. We shall be saved from wrath through him. Notice, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. Does it say at faith? Nope. By the death of his son. Much more being reconciled, we shall save by his life. I had a man that thought he had a hold of the gospel. And when he heard what I was preaching, he called me up all irate one day. And he was yelling into the phone. He said, are you telling me that you were already born into this world a justified sinner? Because if Christ died for you, that means you must have already been justified. I said, that's the good news of the gospel right there. So when he died, I was justified. I didn't know anything about it. I'm thankful. It takes it out of my hands. Reconciled. When were you reconciled? It's not when I saw him. It's when he paid the debt. According to this, right? Unless I'm reading wrong, for if when we were enemies, that's all I was an enemy. I wasn't even born yet, but I was an enemy under the law. We were reconciled to God. If we were reconciled, and it says there, by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Oh, what a glorious truth. You know, I was thinking that today. Every day I get older, I get closer to proving what I'm preaching to you. And it's not theoretical, because there's going to be a day when I'm not going to be standing here anymore. And I think about what it is to stand before a holy God. Do I want it to be based upon my knowledge or my faith or my works or anything in me at all? Nope. I'll go to my grave resting in what this word says. And if I think otherwise, I deserve condemnation, because all it does is deny person, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Either he paid the debt or he didn't. Either my sins are taken away or they're not. And I'm okay with that. I don't have any other hope than that. That when he died, he put away my sin. And therein I rest. Therein I rest. But it was accomplished at the cross. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3. I had someone write me the other day. He said, could you go through scripture and give me every scripture that teaches justification at the cross? I don't want a man's comment. I want to hear it from the word. And I've got a list. I can send it to you if you want to. It goes all the way back to Genesis. It's not going to say one thing in the Old Testament and another in the New. It's all declared. It's there. The Lord has to open our eyes. Here's another right here. Hebrews 1 verse 3. I've had people tell me that. They say, well, can't we just say that it's by his death without explaining when? Well, you'll have to explain around the word, because scriptures use the word when. Look here in verse 3, Hebrews 1. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of majesty. You can't get around the when. I don't want to get around the wind. Only people that have some other object of salvation that they're still working on in their basement somewhere, work in progress. They want to get around it. They want to twist and ruin the scriptures to their own destruction. But I prefer to rest in what the scriptures say. The final point I bring out here in my text in Luke 18, it's a salvation accomplished according to the scriptures. It's a salvation accomplished at the cross. But it's a salvation accomplished in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't separate his person and his work. It's Christ and him crucified. And it's in him. It's not how I perceive it. It's what he accomplished. You see that? Here in Luke 17, or Luke 18, in verse 34, they understood none of these things. It's See, we like to, in our mind, we like to have full understanding. There's a message out there that is gospel knowledge. That if you're truly the Lord's, when He's opened your eyes, then that means you see everything perfectly. I'm still learning. I do know that the direction of the Spirit is toward the cross. I do know that as He's taught this poor sinner, that it's accomplished there. But it's not how I understand it. And it's not how well I perceive it. It's still all in who He is and what He did, what He accomplished in the glory of God. It says this saying was hid from them. And here's where we get into emotional thinking again and personal experience. Because I have some that are troubled. They say, I'm just now beginning to see this. Does that mean that it's just now that I'm being saved? I'm thinking, you missed the whole point. If the Lord's just now causing you to see it, it's because He already saved you when Christ paid the debt. That's the answer. We've got to get out of this thinking that somehow it's when I see it. And that's why I've got people that the more they learn of Christ and rejoice in it and their eyes are open, they'll write me here once in a while, do you think I need to be baptized again? It's like, why? You think the baptism is going to do it? Sure, a baptism, water baptism, is an identification with Christ, but there's one baptism. That's not what saves you. Just thank the Lord that He's even opening your eyes. And I'll guarantee you, based on this word, when you get to heaven, you're not going to be asked, why weren't you baptized again after I opened your eyes again? There's only one theme going to be sung throughout eternity, and that is, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Oh, to have eyes to look to Him. I'm not in any way excusing ignorance. I don't believe the Lord leaves any of us in ignorance. But even the Lord told His disciples, I have many things to say unto you that you cannot bear them right now. And I would be the last person to tell you that ever since the Lord began opening my eyes, began this work of grace, I continue to learn. I desire to see Him more plainly, more clearly, but the more He teaches me, the more I see just how great was His work accomplished there at Calvary. If I'm looking anywhere else, there's no hope. All other ground is sick and sand. So this salvation accomplished is wholly in the person of Christ. And it's as He's pleased to reveal it. And He does. He did. Even these at this point, when they did not fully understand it, because it was hidden, neither knew they the things which were spoken. The Lord didn't leave them there. After His resurrection, He came and revealed Himself to them, their eyes being open. That's when they saw even more clearly all that He accomplished. You know, if we had it all figured out at one time, we wouldn't even need to meet, would we? We'd just stay home. Got it. But that's why we meet. That's why it doesn't matter what the passage is. I endeavor to preach to you Christ and Him crucified, because I'm still learning. And I'm just like the little kid that went to the ocean and dipped the water in a little cup and then ran up to his daddy and said, look, Daddy, I got the ocean in this cup. That's my perception. Every time the Lord opens my eyes and I see something, or opens your eyes and you come and show me again here and here, it's Christ, it's Christ. I go back and read it, look at it. Think, wow, you're right. That's where He is. But I never want to stop learning. But my heart and spirit are going to be drawn to Him and not to anything else. That's the glory of it. The salvation accomplished. The Lord has to be the one to reveal it in us.